We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Good morning and welcome to Wrestling with the Basics on this Saturday morning. I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis. And here with me is
Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and also my other parish, Trinity, in Darmstadt, Illinois. New Athens, of course, is the home of the Bacon Given Away Parade.
You can't top that.
That's right.
It says it on the sign coming into town. New Athens, home of the Bacon Given Away Parade.
It's funny. I was up at the DQ in our neighborhood, Freeburg, and they've got T-shirts that say, "I love bacon." And I asked them if they had them for sale, but apparently, you have to work at DQ to get an "I love bacon" T-shirt.
Is that right?
So I'm thinking I might take a job there just for a few weeks to get the T-shirt and then quit.
I'm just in it for the shirt.
Right.
I forget. Maybe it was at DQ. They have a new bacon milkshake. Is that a DQ?
Is it really? I don't know.
That must be why they're wearing the shirts.
I love bacon. Is that a bacon milkshake?
Okay. As much as I like bacon, that seems
a little extreme. That's what you were going to say.
If you love bacon.
I don't know. I love bacon, but I'm not sure I want a bacon milkshake.
Yeah.
Holy cow.
All right. It's almost the end of the summer, and so thank God it's almost the end of the opening joke, Jeopardy. Again, please remember this may not be a joke. It may be an amusing anecdote, a humorous story, or an interesting trivia. Thank God we're down to, what, 3 categories?
Yes.
And we're not putting any more categories up. This is all we got.
So what if we have categories left over? What do we do? Or do we have to wait till next summer?
That's a good idea. Maybe we should just skip this right now and leave the whole thing for next summer. Maybe by then we will have forgotten it. But for the time being, yes, bad jokes. We still have bad jokes. 1 or 2, I'm not sure which it is. We did a bad jokes before, so I guess this is bad jokes too. Opposite words and laughter's the best medicine. Those are the only categories remaining. Which one would you like today?
Well, let's do, how about opposite words?
Opposite words, okay.
Let's do opposite words.
I was kind of hoping you would have done that.
Good.
Because English is an interesting language in that, so I guess this would fall under interesting trivia. Nothing necessarily funny about this.
It's just nuggets of knowledge from Jolly John Lekumsky.
Your wife is an editor, right?
Yes, that's right.
So she has to deal with language all the time.
Oh,
that's
my goodness. Yeah, her job would drive me crazy.
So, what's an anonym? What's a synonym?
Well, a synonym is something that it means the same thing, right? They're synonymous.
Yes,
with each other, and an antonym, they're opposites, right?
Exactly.
Oh, good.
Exactly.
Oh, Lisa is going to be proud.
She will be proud of you.
Oh,
she will be proud of you. Maybe make you a cake or something tonight.
I wouldn't push it.
So here's the thing: English is such a crazy language that we have words that can mean the opposite thing. It's the same word, but the word itself is an antonym to itself. Does that make any sense?
Okay, so it's the same word. You pronounce it the same, but yet it can mean opposite things.
Yeah, it's not a homophone, which is a word that sounds the same, but is different. No, these are actually the exact same words, but in the way we use them in English, they have opposite meanings. I'll give you an example. At Christmas time, what do you do with a tree?
You trim the tree?
You trim the tree. That's right. So you put stuff on the tree, right?
Yeah,
that's
sure,
what you're doing.
Sure.
You're putting stuff on the tree. That's what we mean when we say trim the tree. On the other hand, if you go outside with your clippers, you'll trim a shrub.
Trim the shrub.
And there you're taking stuff off the shrub.
You're not putting stuff on.
So trim can mean put something on, or it can mean Take something off, right? You get your hair trimmed, right? Yeah.
Take off some hair.
Or your wife would put some trim on her dress, which would mean she'd put something on the dress, not take it off.
And
you're thinking, well, okay, so there's one word like that.
That's one example. Big deal.
But there's a bunch of them. There's a bunch of them, okay? Take this. Take the word fast, right? What's the word fast mean?
Okay, so that, well, fast can mean not eat.
That's right.
It can also mean you're speedy.
Yes,
you're going
exactly.
Quickly, fast.
Exactly. So fast can mean something that moves rapidly. But on the other hand, if we say something's fast, we mean it's firm, it's steadfast.
Oh,
so
yeah.
It doesn't
holding
move.
Fast.
It stays right there.
Very good. Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
Off can mean deactivated, as in to turn off. That's what we'd usually think of it.
Sure.
But it also means activated, as the alarm went off.
Oh, yeah.
So what is off? Does it shut it off or does it turn it on? I don't know. So anyway, I just thought that was a clip. Clip. You can mean to bind together, right? We clip things together.
Sure.
And yet, on the other hand, going back to your hair or lack thereof.
Yeah, well, thanks
it means to separate things.
Thanks
clip
for pointing that out
and,
to our radio audience.
Well, I know. They can't see you. We need to let them know. He's a very handsome young gentleman. But he's married, ladies. He's married.
He's
so don't, don't even go there. Don't even think about that.
Oh, boy.
Okay. Out can mean visible or invisible. For example, it's a good thing the full moon was out.
Was out?
When the lights went out.
Oh, very good.
So I just thought that was strange. And there's a whole list of them. If you search on the internet for, let's see, there's actually a name for these.
So what are these called? They're not antonyms.
They're called
homophobic.
Contronyms.
Contronyms.
Yes.
I've never heard of a contronym.
So go on the internet and search for contronym, C-O-N-T-R-O-N-Y-M, and you'll find a whole list of words that mean just the opposite, of it, depending on how you use them.
It makes me really glad that I was brought up in an English-speaking family, because to learn these things, I can't imagine how difficult it would be if English is your second language or another language, an additional language. Boy, how difficult would that be?
Yeah, and people wonder why it's so difficult for English, but it is, because our language is crazy.
Yeah.
We got these words, and depending on how you use them, they could mean. Well, anyway, enough of the interesting trivia. Maybe it was wise you save that one for later.
That was good. That was
good.
That
was fun, though.
Yeah,
I just thought that
it would
was
be
good.
Hard to top that one.
Yeah.
No, very interesting, enlightening. And it makes me wonder, do other languages have contronyms, too? Or
yeah.
Is it just, is English
it's
that
probably,
quirky?
Probably just English, because we don't have anything. We stole it from everybody else. And that's the problem. So, fruits of the spirit.
Yeah. So,
all right, now there's no time for foolishness.
Here we go. Done with the foolishness.
Where are we at
Although
now?
This was kind of educational. We are chugging along here with our fruits of the spirit. We again from Galatians chapter 5, the nine fruit of the spirit. Paul lists there. So we have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Now we're on. Goodness.
So goodness.
Thank goodness we're
yeah,
on goodness.
Thank goodness.
You know,
yeah.
And essentially we've been singing this song that goes with it, this little Fruits of the Spirit song. And
really? There's a Fruits of the Spirit song?
Fruit of the Spirit song.
Oh, sing it for me, please.
Great. The good thing about it is, it teaches you the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, if someone has been in worship on a regular basis at all during this sermon series, they know the fruit of the Spirit because of this, thanks to the song. The bad thing is, you can't get out of your head. I mean, people, members are telling me to wake up in the middle of the night in cold sweat with this song running through their head.
There's a technical term for that. That's called an earworm.
An earworm.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
The musicians will know what I'm talking about.
An earworm. You just cannot get it out of your head.
Out
so
of your
I
head.
Guess that's a successful song, maybe in some respects.
Yeah.
It's the refrain of the song goes, and you say the refrain again and again and again. That's part of the reason it gets stuck in your head. But for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. For such there is no law. Ta-da! That is the Fruit of the Spirit song.
Yeah, the whole soloist career never did take off, did it?
I can't imagine why.
The band, the music thing, I can't imagine. It's probably good you keep your day job, Matt.
Yeah, thanks.
So,
no, and the neatest part is even when the children have picked up on it. So we're singing this refrain, and the children, including our little girl Anna, our six-year-old, is singing along with that refrain, and they've got the Fruit of the Spirit down. So it's been fun. Anyhow, we are on to goodness today.
Goodness. And where would you like us to go for goodness?
Well, for goodness, we can't talk about the Good Samaritan because we did that last
week. Otherwise, that would be a perfect thing. But
kindness.
He was kindness.
But yeah, so he was the kind Samaritan last week,
yes.
And that was fitting. But it just...
Well, no, I'm glad you mentioned that,
though.
Are you
going
to explain to us? Because, see, that's what I'm thinking. It seems like we're getting repetitive now. It seems like, we need seven, because seven, of course, is always a special number in the Bible. So we're start making stuff up just so we can get seven. So you can explain to us what the difference is between kindness and goodness and all this other stuff?
They are different words.
Okay.
And I think goodness can stand on its own, too. I think I'm glad you bring that up, because I think really when it comes to goodness, out of all those nine fruit of the Spirit, goodness might be the one that's maybe most difficult for us to kind of picture, to something tangible. You know, what do we have in our mind's eye when we talk about
that's
goodness?
That's interesting, because when you say it, it says, oh, yeah, I know what goodness is. But now that you're actually bring it up, I'm wondering, yeah, what is goodness?
Yeah, I have a joy. Okay, we can picture someone's joyful joy. Kindness. You know, last week, I think, the actions of the Good Samaritan, certainly.
But what makes goodness good?
What makes goodness good? So I think really it comes down to where we should start is who defines what's good? Do we define what's good?
Ooh, obviously not.
Does God define what's good?
Yeah, I would go for God.
Yeah, well, if that's the question.
I'm not messing with him.
Yeah, put my money on God.
That's right.
I think God, I think, ultimately is the one who defines what is truly good. What is good? Because after all, as we'll look at today, he is goodness. He really is the only one truly good. He's goodness in the flesh. He's the definition of goodness itself, as Jesus talks about the good shepherd, for instance.
Oh, yes.
He even calls himself good. But by way of example here, I think when we define goodness as human beings, we like to define goodness more or less, not necessarily by what's good, but by what we like.
Yes.
Yeah, but what
bacon
we like
is good.
Exactly. Bacon is good, according to Dairy Queen and Pastor Lukumsky. But you ask a nutritionist, is bacon good?
Oh, we don't ask nutritionists precisely for that reason.
Yeah, they might tell you a different story.
They're going to tell you vegetables are good, but we've already talked about that. They're out to kill you, people.
Well,
trust me.
Well, that's so. There you go. There's another example. Yeah. So yes, Pastor Lukumsky, are vegetables good? And his answer is no way. The opposite of good. Run away. But you ask a nutritionist, are vegetables good? And they'll say, well, yes. You know, they're high in fiber and calcium and riboflavin and all these other wonderful things. They are good. So it kind of depends on who you ask, and it's up to what our likes and dislikes are in many ways, what we think is good or not. So, you know, in a similar way, again, God is the one who knows what's good, what's evil. And the thing is with God, his definition of goodness doesn't change. You know, our likes, our dislikes, they might change. Maybe as a little kid, we didn't like broccoli, but we've grown up now. Yeah, we kind of like broccoli, especially with cheese on top.
There you go. You know, that was the thing. When I was a kid, they never offered it to me with cheese on top. I would have liked it as a little kid.
And the Velveeta, you know, what's not to like?
But you're right. That's an important thing. God never changes, and our tastes change all the time.
Yeah. And I think that's key, too. And where I'd like to look at to define goodness then, and what God defines as good, is maybe go back all the way to the beginning. Go back to creation itself.
All right.
So we've got some Bible verses here, but you know, just before that, by way of review, okay, you got creation. So God creates light, and he sees that it is...
Oh, it's good.
It's good.
I see that, yes. Yeah, so when it's all done, he says it's very good.
What is it? Tov me'od, I think, is like he's very good, you know. So again and again and again.
And on the third day, he made bacon.
It was good. It's this beautiful refrain of God creating, and everything is good. The only thing that's not good, I think this is kind of as a side note, the only thing that's not good is for man to be alone. That's not good. But God even takes care of that, doesn't
that's
he?
That's right.
And he creates woman.
Because he
of
is
man.
Good.
Because,
yes.
he, because God is good. Yeah. Precisely. God is defining what's good from the very beginning there.
Why do you think that God wouldn't allow the Jews to eat pigs when they're literally wrapped in bacon? I never did understand it. I'm sorry. That's a philosophical question we can deal with on a different day.
A question like that's going to take multiple shows to cover. Put that on the list of things to ask God when you get to heaven. Oh, boy.
I'm sorry, man.
That's okay.
So anyway, yes, goodness. And thank you for reminding us the whole concept of goodness comes right back to chapter 1, where everything God's making is good. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and then... But then Satan comes along, right?
Okay.
We're in chapter 3 of Genesis, if you're following along, beginning with verse 1. And really, part of Satan's temptation is for Adam and Eve to doubt what's good, and to really ultimately for them to doubt the goodness of God himself.
Yes.
I think that's part of his temptation.
Yes.
So if you don't mind reading Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin with verse 1.
All right. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths.
Yeah. So in this account, the word good comes up a number of times.
It does, yeah.
This tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the fruit looks good.
Good.
And a delight to the eyes. So Satan here, as he so often does, kind of talks with half-truths, talking about how, they'll know good and evil. And if they eat of that tree, well, he's right. Yeah, they will know good and evil. But, you know, where Satan really tempts here and where he gets off track is he doubts the calls God's goodness into question. He makes it almost sound like God doesn't want him to eat of it because he's kind of scared that maybe Adam and Eve will be too much like him.
For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God.
Like God.
Yeah, knowing good and evil.
So it kind of calls God's motives into question, his goodness into question.
He's keeping back the good stuff from you.
Yeah, yeah. Come on, Eve. You're missing out on this good stuff because God's not good. And that's really the temptation. Part of that temptation is to call God's goodness into doubt, into question, right there from the very beginning.
And you know, at the same time, calling God a liar.
Yeah.
Right? Because God said, no, don't eat of this, because this will not be good. This is one thing that's not good, and yet the devil said, oh, no, no, that you will not surely die.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and I think, you know, even in our own lives, too, Satan hasn't changed his tactics all that much.
No.
Still tempting us to call the goodness of God into question, you know, especially when there's heartaches in our lives and difficulties, you know, always that temptation, oh, is God really good? Is he really there for me? Does he still really love me?
And now you're just making my brain hurt even more, Matt, because you were talking about the issue of goodness. So what about all these struggles and trials I have? What about the illnesses? What about the times of unemployment? Could there possibly be any goodness in that? Well, anyway, go ahead. Where are you going?
Yeah. Yeah, and that's the struggle. Yeah, yeah. We'll press ahead here, and we'll try to answer that question as we go along. Adam and Eve, you know, speaking of struggles, as a result of disobeying God, really no good comes out of it.
No,
just bad. They know good and evil now, but they don't do a very good job of doing the good or distinguishing between the two, even. And so, as a result of their sin, that special relationship with God is severed. They're kicked out of the garden, perhaps for their own good, not to eat of the tree of life.
Yeah, that's ironic, too.
Isn't that
ironic? Like that phrase,
yeah.
For your own good. Yeah, yeah, they're kicked out because otherwise they would eat from the tree of life that was in the garden. They would be confirmed in this evil and this wickedness, and it would never end. It would always be that way.
Yeah. Yeah, so God, in an act of mercy, kicks him out, guards the garden there with this angel and this flaming sword. But also as a result, you know, pain and childbearing and toil and hard work, you know, earning your living by the sweat of your brow,
dust you've come until dust you return.
There's going to be death now. Things don't look good. But then God in his goodness doesn't forsake Adam and Eve, doesn't forsake their descendants, but he promises to send that Savior, the one who is good and will restore goodness, restore them, and forgive.
And it always struck me as interesting, not only do you have the promise there that there will be the offspring of Eve who will come and crush the head of the devil, but he also takes animals and he kills the animals and clothes them so that even at that point, he's still taking care of them, providing for them.
Yeah, already. You know, no more shaggy fig leaves that they try to sew together. No, he provides for them these skins. You know, that's neat. Beautiful picture.
So what does this have to do with goodness?
Well, then, you know, we fast forward then.
Okay.
We fast forward then a couple thousand years here to, again, Satan tempting. And again, he's tempting not in the paradise of Eden, but he's tempted in the wilderness of the desert this time, tempting that one
Jesus.
That was promised, Jesus. And three times, of course, Satan tempts Jesus, and three times Jesus does what Adam and Eve didn't do, what you and I can't do. He remains good, he remains perfect, he resists the temptation to sin. So Jesus, again, is goodness, and he does those good things, those he fulfills the law, something we can't do. Jesus does it for us.
And I'm beginning to sense that there's a different definition of goodness than what I would have thought originally.
Yeah.
It sounds like you're talking about a different kind of goodness than the fact of just what I like. That's how I would define goodness. Like Eve said, oh, that's good to eat because that's something that I like.
Yeah.
But okay, well, go ahead.
Well, yeah. So, yeah, it's more than just that. You know, goodness goes deeper, that goodness of our Savior, that he is the good shepherd. Or I think of Psalm 34, it speaks of God's goodness. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is
good.
Good.
Yeah.
You know, he is the definition of goodness there. And I love that imagery too. Taste and see the Lord is good. You know, his goodness is palpable, it's tangible.
Oh,
his
goodness.
You can taste it, you can see it. And, you know, I can't think of worship. You know, if we're looking for a definition of what's good, if we want to see what's good, hear what's good, even taste what's good, there's no better place to find that than in worship, gathered around word and sacrament, gathered around the means of grace. You know, there we see what's truly good, and we get to literally taste and see it and hear it. I think of the Lord's Supper, you know, tasting our Savior's body and blood in the bread and wine, you know, feeling the goodness of the Lord in the waters of holy baptism, hearing it through the word preached. You know, there I think is really where we see the definition of goodness revealed in worship, all centered on Jesus Christ, the one who is truly good.
And it's interesting now because I'm thinking it was interesting Eve took that fruit because it looked like it was good for food. But it wasn't. It wasn't. But you're right. Jesus Christ and the things he offers us, particularly in the Lord's Supper, that is taste and see. Like I said, and the Lord is good. That truly is good because what she ate brought death.
Yes.
And struggle and pain and all the sorrow that we have right now. That all came because of what she thought was goodness. But the goodness of Jesus Christ brings us the opposite of all those things.
Yeah. And then interesting, yeah, the taste, the eating brought death and sin, but our eating at our Savior's invitation brings life and forgiveness and goodness.
So eating is good.
Eating
it
is
just
good.
Depends on what you're eating.
Yeah, there you go. It's kind of has a food theme to this week. That's not a bad thing.
No.
So, yeah. Depends on what you're eating. What are you putting in? You know, and then I can't help but think, too, about just the Christian church over the years. You know, sometimes the Christian church has had some pretty dark days and done some rotten things, you know.
Yeah.
Of course, it's filled with sinners, too, right? But yet, the good that the church has done, too, I don't think we should ignore that over the years. The good that the church has done in areas of healthcare and hospitals.
Yes.
In caring for the needs of the poor and the downtrodden. Providing education, not only to learn just the Bible, but to just learn knowledge that's useful in our world. The good that's been done in the area of art and literature and music by Christians, you know, all that good that the church has done, Christian individuals have done, is just remarkable. But as we look at those good acts and the good things, we also keep in mind, of course, that it's not our good actions that make us good before God ultimately, but it's being connected to, again, we want to always bring these fruit of the Spirit back to being connected to the one who is truly good, the definition of goodness, our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Connected to him, the church can't help but bear the fruit of goodness in its work and ministry and in our individual lives as Christians.
And it's interesting if you go back to the story you started with, where evil comes into the world, it was where Adam and Eve didn't want to have that connection with God anymore. They wanted to be by themselves. They wanted to do it on their own.
Yeah.
And as soon as they made that choice, then there was nothing but evil consequences. So goodness, I guess, is just staying connected with the Lord Jesus Christ and his word and his forgiveness.
Yeah. Yeah, like all of these fruit of the Spirit, really. You know, to cut themselves off, that brings just death. But to stay connected to Jesus, our Savior, we have life, and we bear that fruit of goodness in our lives.
Well, thank you very much, Matt.
You bet.
Thank you very much.
Good, good. And next week, I know we're going to look at something. We're going to take a break from the fruit of the Spirit and look at one of those key gospel accounts, right?
That's correct.
All right. Looking forward to it. We'll see you next week.